Let's look then at the 15th verse of this 14th chapter of Exodus. Go forward. And I want to say five things about this great command. Five things about this great command. First of all, this is the command extracted by prayer. This is the command extracted by prayer. Now you know the background of the story. A redeemed people have come out of Egypt. They have passed out from under bondage into liberty. A type of our own redemption from the thraldom and dominion and scourge of the satanic taskmaster, the devil, and the world. And of course they marched out in ranks of five as a great army. You'll find that in the margin of your Bible. Five, of course, is the number of grace. So it's grace that delivers us. It's only the free grace of God and the free grace of God that can deliver us from the bondage, the thraldom, the power, and the scourge of the taskmaster, the devil, and the world. And then Pharaoh said, I'll go after them. Could I say to you as a people, there's no discharge in this war. The battle is never over. The struggle is never finished until we reach the glory land. So if you think that after you're saved, everything is going to be fair sailing, let me disillusion you. You're going to face the devil as you've never faced him before. You're going to battle with the powers of darkness as you've never battled with them before. I'm reminded of the story of an old country preacher going along the road to fulfill his engagement one Lord's Day afternoon. And a couple of chaps in a car were coming along. They were going fishing. And they said, we'll get the old preacher in and we'll have a laugh at his expense. So they stopped the car and got the old preacher in and they started to drive along the road. Then one of them turned round and said, preacher, I have a question for you. Preacher said, what's your question? Well, if the devil was round the next corner, who would he go for first in this car? The preacher laughed. He said, that's a very easy one. He would go for me. And they said, why would he go for you? Well, he said, he's got you two rascals, but he hasn't got me. So he's going to go for me. Now, that's absolutely practical and true. When we're out from under the thraldom of the devil's going to be after us to bring us back into bondage. Remember the great word in Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So we're in a continual, constant battle, and we'll be in that battle until the Lord calls us home. Now when the children of Israel heard the thunder of the chariots of Egypt, and they heard the cry of seemingly victory from the mighty armies of Pharaoh, their hearts sank within them. And even though the Lord had redeemed them, and the Lord had punished Egypt with the plagues that he poured out upon them, even though they had seen victory after victory accomplished in the power of God, they lost heart, they lost faith, they lost courage, they lost confidence, and they were right down at bedrock. Isn't that very true of God's people? You know, I find no matter how many victories you've seen the Lord work for you, you still are cursed with this awful curse of unbelief. That's the curse of the Christian church today. Unbelief. We don't believe the Lord. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And the only way to get faith is to soak yourself in God's word. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith? Soak yourself in God's word, and that'll increase faith within your heart. And they did something. They cried unto the Lord. They were so afraid. Verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord. And Moses, he also cried, because the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me? this command is extracted by prayer. And as they prayed to God, and you know there was a lot of unbelief in this prayer. You know it wasn't just a prayer filled with faith. It was a prayer filled with fear. But I'm glad when a poor, fearing soul cries to God, God hears that prayer. And here we have a great command. Go forward, extract it by prayer. Secondly, this is the command expressing God's will. This is God's will. God's will is never for the Church of Jesus Christ to stop. You know, some people say you should stop. God never says stop. This is what the Lord says. Here he says, say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They should never have stopped. You never stop when the enemy's on your track. You just keep on in the same road that you've been traveling. Someone said to John Wesley once, what would happen if you knew you were going to die today? He said, I'd just do the very same things I was going to do anyway. John Wesley was living in the will of God. If you have to make a lot of changes, then you must be outside God's will. God wants us to walk the path straight forward with no turning to the right or left. He says, this is the way, and you walk in it. Billy Sunday said the church needs not only a baptism of the Spirit, but a baptism of stickability. And how true that is. We need to stick to the task. We have an old preacher in our country, and he talks about lemonade Christians. You know, when you take the top of a bottle of lemonade, it fizzes up. And then after the fizz goes out, it becomes obnoxious to drink. It's lost its power. And he says some Christians, when you turn them on, they fizz for a while, and then they cease to have any strength or any teeth. How true it is. This command expresses God's will. You know what God's will is for you and me? To go forward today. God's will is that we don't stand back and stop. We don't be occupied with the things that are behind. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind. We have not to hold a postmortem in the past. God hasn't called us to go into the morgue today. God's called us to go forward in the name of the Lord. And this church has got to go forward, first of all, in prayer. You have to double your efforts at the throne of grace. Nothing is accomplished except the fire of prayer is burning in the altar of the believer's heart. I find today that it's very difficult to keep people at prayer. So people will do anything but pray. And the Lord says, I want you to pray. If you ask a Christian to do anything else, he'll do it. But once you say, brother, we'll pray, some way they have some sort of stiffness in their knees. They can't get down to prayer. There's something wrong with God's people. We've got to go forward in prayer. We've got to go forward in evangelism. We've got to go and reach the lost. God has called the Church of Jesus Christ not to invite sinners to church, but to go out and invite sinners to Jesus. We've got to go and invite people to the Lord. We've got to go forward in evangelism. And that means that this church has to go out and knock doors and talk to men. I'm delighted when I read the Acts of the Apostles. You know, Paul was a disputer. He went into the marketplace and he caught people by the lapel of their coat and he disputed with them. He was on fire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this church needs to get in fire. And when people meet you, they'll say, oh, those people belong to that crowd in Sharon Drive. They're always preaching the gospel, that crowd. They couldn't say good day to you without inviting you to Jesus. Man, what a testimony that would be. That's what God wants us to do. We've got a gospel, and if we really believe people are lost, and we really believe they're going to hell, and we really believe that hell fire's eternal, my, we should be on the job for the Lord. This command expresses God's will. It's God's will that the church should evangelize. It's God's will that the church should face up to the enemies of the gospel. You know, some people will evangelize, but they'll not contend for the faith. They'll not do battle with the Lord's enemies. They'll not draw the sword and plunge it into the innards of the enemies of the gospel. But we have got to do battle with the enemies of the gospel as well. There's no discharge in this war. Go forward. This command expresses God's will. Thirdly, this command extols the divinely chosen leadership. You see, every time there's trouble in a church, there's always rebellion against God's leadership. You know that? There'll always be people that will gripe against the leadership. I've had a few troubles in my church, and I'll have a few more before I hit the glory land. And I remember once a woman coming to me because I preached a sermon on hell, and she was very displeased. And she said, "I don't like you to preach in hell." Well, I said, "I'm afraid, madam, I'll preach in hell every Sunday while you're there until you escape from hell and get saved by the grace of God." You know, there'll always be people. She said to me, "Well, you'll not belong here." Well, I said, "Madam, I wouldn't mind that, but the Lord has showed me I'm going to be here for a mighty long time." So I said, "I think you'll not be too long here." And of course, I'm still there and she's gone. I don't know where she is today. But let me tell you this. When immediately trouble comes to a church, the first person under attack will be God's leaders, will be the officers of the church. And there'll be an attack to try and hinder their testimony and their stand for God. But do you notice here that God extolled the divinely chosen leadership? God has put gifts in the church. Of course, the leaders of the church are not perfect. We don't believe in popery. They're not infallible. They're just ordinary men with like passions like Elijah. But God has chosen them to do His work. And when you see the leaders of the church in a battle, you know what you should do? You go and stand by them. Say, "Brother, I'm with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stand by you. I'm not going to let anybody attack you. I'm going to exonerate you and stand with you and vindicate you." And I tell you, God vindicates His leadership. Poor old Moses here that said, "We should have died in Egypt." They said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Wasn't that the voice of unbelief? Didn't we tell you we should have stayed? Sure, when they were in Egypt, they were crying under the taskmaster's whip. And now when they get out of Egypt, they're crying under the good hand of God. You know, the people of God show all the characteristics of the children of Israel. Spurgeon had a friend who was a shepherd before he became a pastor. And he said to Spurgeon, he said, "My present flock are more sheepish now than the sheep I used to attend." And that's very true. God's people are a wonderful people. They're the greatest people in the world. I don't want to be among any other people than the people of God. But let's face up to the fact, if you want to see a peculiar people, see a company of God's people, how peculiar we can become. But I'm glad this command extolled the divinely appointed leadership. God said, "Moses, it's your rod's going to divide this sea." Isn't that a wonderful thing? God didn't just smite the waves and say, "Be parted." What did He say to Moses? Look at it. He said, "Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over this sea and divide it." God put a special extolling of His power and vested it in the divinely appointed leader. And God has given leadership in the church, and it is the duty of the people to honor those whom the Lord has set over them and to stand with them as they seek to lead the church in the way of God's commandment. Over and over again, God vindicated the leadership of Moses. You know, Moses' story is a sad story. Because he came with the people of God, and then one day, through all the anxiety and the grumbling and the griping of the people, he lost his temper. And the meekest man in all the earth, he struck the rock. And you say, "Well, why was God so hard on him?" I'll tell you why. Because he broke a beautiful type. Christ has only struck once. And you see, he took the rod and struck twice. And that broke the type. That was indicating that God was going to strike His Son a second time for our sin. And that, of course, was indeed an insult and blasphemy of the attributes of our Lord and the mercy and justice of our God. So God said, Moses, you're not getting into the land. That must have been a very sad day for Moses. But you know what God did for Moses? He took him up the mountain alone. I don't know what conversation he had with him, but he showed him the whole land, the good and blessed land that the children of Israel were going to inherit. And then that great man died. It says his eye had not weakened, nor his natural force abated. Why does it say that? Because Moses is a type of the law. And the eye of the law has not been blinded. And the natural power of the law has not been diminished in any way. But thank God at Calvary, God put the law to sleep as far as you and I are concerned. God became the grave digger of the law at the cross. And glory to God, we're not under law today, we're under grace. But I'll tell you something. One day in the promised land, Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got into the promised land. And what did he talk about? He talked about the exodus, the decease, the death that Jesus was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And you know, God has done for Moses what he's done for no other man. He's linked the name of Moses with his blessed son in the new song. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. I'll tell you, God looks after his leaders. God takes care of his leaders. I could tell you, my friend, today about all the attacks that has been made in our leadership in Ulster, and wicked men have risen up and they have sought to undermine and destroy the leadership that God has given to his people. And God has stepped in, and one by one he has cut people to the ground. He has overruled circumstances. He has vindicated the stand of his people, and he has exonerated and extolled the leadership that he has given. So my friend, touch not God's anointed. Do his servants no harm. Back the leaders that God has set over you in the law. For God's going to vindicate them and extol them in the day of battle. And then, fourthly, this command not only is extracted by prayer, it not only expresses God's will, it not only extols the divinely appointed leadership, but this command, hallelujah, expects a miracle. It's a command that expects a miracle. Moses, are you mad? You're walking us down to the sea. And I see those people standing there, and they've got to the beach, and the waves are still there, and they've got right to the very place where the water is lapping the shore. And then suddenly, there's a great divide. You know, if God tells you to go through that wall, it'll not part until your nose touches it. And then it'll part. God, you know, doesn't do a miracle before his time. God doesn't make a way for you until you need to walk that way. God does miracles for his people as they walk in the path of God's will. And what a miracle this was. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay, the Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread we will push ahead. He rolled the sea away. You know what the world said? See that little bunch up there in Sharon Drive? What are they going to do? Just a tiny little bunch of people. What can they do? But you know what the Lord's saying to us? Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can expect a miracle if you go in the will and purpose of God. One can chase 1,000. 2 can put 10,000 to flight. God doesn't work by multitudes. He works in association with man and woman yielded to him. And it is my firm belief that God wants to do something in this your land. God wants to make this a mother church of a great group of separatist churches right across this whole great country of yours. And I'm sure that you agree with me today that if ever there was a dearth in the United States of old-fashioned preaching, it's today. We need to get back to the old thunder of God's Word. We need man on fire for God that will blaze a trail across this great land for Jesus' sake. So let's not be parochial. Let's not think we'll have a nice little church here and we'll put up our feet and we'll say, isn't this a happy thing? Let's lift up our eyes to the harvest and let's say, by the grace of God, we can expect a miracle. God can divide the waters. God can divide the sea. I remember when the Free Church started in our country, there was an old preacher met me, one of these old crabapple preachers. I don't know whether you have crabapples in your country, but they're a very sour. Do you have crabapples? You do. Well, Spurgeon used to talk about crabapple Christians, a good description. And I met one of these crabapples. I was going to call him a crab. And he said to me, he said, you'll never do anything. He said, you have neither ability, nor talents, nor scholarship, nor money. So you'll never do anything. And I said, I want to tell you, I've got a God who has ability. I've got a God who has scholarship. I've got a God who has money. He has so much of it that he paves the streets of heaven with it. I said, I've got a God who does miracles. And that man's ministry perished. He went into an apostate church. He died shortly afterwards. And his ministry ended in darkness. And praise God, across Ulster, there's a group of churches today preaching the gospel, winning souls for Christ. And we have buildings and millions of pounds worth of property. Why? Because God did it. I want to tell you, you can expect a miracle if you walk God's way. You can expect a miracle. You can expect a miracle here in Greenville. The days of miracles are not over. God is still the same. And he wants to build a church here, fair as the sun, clear as the moon, and terrible as an army with banners, to march forward in the will and purpose of God. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let's purpose in our heart this morning in this little church. We're going to go forward. I don't know what the road's going to be like, Lord. I don't know what seas are going to buffet my little ship. I don't know how hard the uphill climb's going to be. I don't know what disappointments lie before me, but glory to God, I'm going to go forward. What did John Bunyan say? He said, I would wade through seven hells to get to Jesus. My, that's the spirit we need to have. Wade through seven hells to get to Jesus. I love him so much. My, if you have love in your heart like that, you'll go places for God. You'll not give up because Mrs. So-and-so fell out with you or Mr. So-and-so didn't say good morning in a nice manner to you. You'll be going on with the Lord. You'll be saying, I don't care what happens. I don't care what way things go. I'm going to stick to it. And glory to God, I'm going off. And when you come to the great uncrossable seas of life, God will divide them for you. He'll make a way in the sea and a path in the great waters. And you know the very miracle that saved the Israelites destroyed the Egyptians. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The very miracle that saved the Israelites destroyed the Egyptians. When they saw the dry land, they thought they would drive in after them. And thank God, when the Lord got them well in, he said, Moses, get your rod going again. I'd love to have been Moses then. There's a few fellas I'd like to wave the rod at today, I tell you. I'd like them to swim for it. And I tell you, he waved the rod and the seas came back in. And those blaspheming followers of Pharaoh that were going to kill the people of God, they were seen no more. There were dead men on the shores the next morning. You can expect a miracle when God's around. And God's still around today. There's theologians that say God is dead. Their God may be dead, but my God lives today. And he's still the same and he answers by fire. Let's get a bit of fire into our souls today and remember that this command expects a miracle. And then last of all, this command experiences the victory. It experiences the victory. And you know, here we have the first time that Moses sang. He started to sing. I don't know whether he was a good singer or not. I don't know whether he could sing like Brother Morrow, glory, glory, hallelujah. But he certainly sang. He really sang. Look at it. Then sang Moses and the children of this of Israel this song unto the Lord. And I want you to notice that this song is stamped with a great truth. And this is a truth that's sadly lacking in Christian circles today. It's the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. You know, that's what nerved the reformers in their battle. They believed that God was sovereign, and nothing could alter the purpose and plan of the Most High God. Some people tell us today that man can alter God's will. He can't do it. I want to tell you God's sovereign. And what did this sing about? Look at this song. I will sing unto the Lord. They didn't pat themselves on the back. They said, we'll sing unto the Lord. And you'll notice in your authorized version, Lord is spelt in small capitals. That means it's Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant God. They sang unto the God of covenant. I'm glad God's in covenant with His people. I'm glad I have a blessed covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. The parchments of heaven have been written and stamped with the blood of the Lamb. I have made an everlasting covenant with you, ordered in all things and sure. Nothing can alter the mighty decrees of our God. I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed glory. Oh, our God always triumphs. He's the triumphant God. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Notice the three things. Strength, song, salvation. This whole song is a complete song. There's a whole lot of threes in it. He's my God. He's my Father's God. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. I like that. The Lord is a man of war. He can deal with the enemies. Don't you be too worried about the enemies. Some people tremble for the ark. I don't tremble for the ark. God's going to see his church through this bitter, sad day of apostasy. You needn't be alarmed. The Lord will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. You know, I have young preachers come to me and they have a little bit of trouble in their church and they say, what are we going to do? Well, I resign. No, I said, never resign. Hold on with your idols. Never resign. You never run away. When I was a young preacher, I used to threaten my congregation every Sunday I was going to resign. And then I was a dead scared they might take me seriously. So I quit it. I quit it. No, never resign. You never resign when you're in a battle, brother. I'll tell you what you do. You sharpen your sword and go at it as hard as you can. As Brother Dr. Bob III was preaching the other night in the university, God give me a little thought. If we ran as hard at the enemy as we run away from the enemy, we would be as great champions as we now are cowards. Isn't that right? If we would just run as hard at the enemy as we run away from him, we would be as great champions as we now are cowards. God's people are busy running away from trouble. Never run away from trouble in the church. Meet it head on. If there's sin to be judged, deal with it. If there's a stand to be taken, deal with it. If there's a work to be done, do it with all your might. And I'll tell you something, do it with joy. Always do the work of God with joy. If you come to God's house miserable, you'll be miserable. But if you come to God's house joyfully, you'll be joyful. I learned that as a boy. Back at home, we had a lot of brass in our house at home. It used to be a very popular thing in Ulster. And my mother had a great brass fender. It was a wonderful piece of workmanship. I wish I had it today. It'd be worth some money. And it had all sorts of brass balls on it and fancy work. And every fortnight, my brother cleaned it one Saturday and I had to clean it the next Saturday. So every fortnight, I had to clean this brass fender. And I had to have cloths and we had... Do you have brasso in this country? So I had brasso. If you ever use brasso, you know after you put it on, it becomes a sort of chalk. So if you didn't rub it and clean it, the telltale was there. So my mother used to come in and say, Ian, it's not properly done. There's the telltale. Do you know what I found out? I learned a great lesson. That if you did it with joy, It was heartless from it. So I used to go down and I used to smile at that old brass pin. And I used to say, I'll see my face better in you after I finish with you. And I would go at that with all my heart and with all my soul. And God taught me as a boy, if you do a thing with joy, you'll do it well. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us experience the victory of joy in our heart. Isn't God our Father this morning? Isn't Christ our elder brother? Isn't our names written in the Lamb's book of life? Aren't we bound for heaven? Glory to God, we'll never be in hell. And we've got the Bible in our hand. We've got a good separatist church to go to. You should thank God you have a separatist church to go to. I thank God every day in my church. I have a great lot of bricks in the wall that are exposed at the back of me. And I say, there's not a brick in this belongs to the Pope or the World Council of Churches. In fact, I wouldn't even give them the spider or the cobwebs. I would not. Thank God for a church that's free. Isn't it great you have a place to come where the Bible is open? Where the preacher's not going to deny the virgin birth or precious blood. He's going to lift up the Lord Jesus. He's going to exhort you to win souls for Christ. Man, we should thank God. We should start and count our blessings this morning. And we should have the victory of joy in our heart. And what's more, the best is yet to be. The end is not yet. Praise the Lord. What's God going to do for you? He's going to do the best that God can do. He gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, let's remember that this command is a command that experiences the victory. You can get victory in your soul today. You can go through that door saying, glory to God, I'm going to go forward. This week I'm going to go forward in prayer. As I've never prayed before, I'm going to pray. As I've never read the Bible before, I'm going to read. I'm going to get out to the prayer meeting. I'm going to be at every service of the church. I'm going to put my heart and soul in it. And if nobody else smiles in the church, I'll smile. And if nobody else is happy, I'm going to be happy. And if no one else shouts hallelujah, I'll shout hallelujah. Brother Sam, you better start shouting. And I want to tell you, we need to really go on fire for the Lord and enjoy the work of God. You know, I thank God when the Lord's Day comes. It's a great institution, God's Day. God planned it. And I can leave aside all the secular and all the things that I have been at all the week. And I can come into God's house, sit down under His shadow with great delight. And His fruit is sweet to our taste. And bless God, His banner over us is love. Oh, brethren and sisters, let's go forward. I want to hear good news about this church. I want to hear it's going forward. I want to get reports that the prayer meetings are catching fire. I want to hear reports that the preaching's catching fire. I want to hear reports that sinners are getting saved. That men and women around these doors unreached will feel the mercy of God. In our old church in the Ravenhill Road, the sinners never passed it on the side the church was built on. They said if you walk past that church, you get convicted of sin. So they used to cross the road. I saw a boy crossing the road one day. He said, why do you cross the road when you come to my church? He says, I would get converted, Mr. Paisley, if I walked past that church. Man, that's the sort of power we need, isn't it? We need the all-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners may be converted and the saints may be sanctified. And thank God, God can give us that power. Let me just recap. It was the command extracted by prayer. So we're going to hear God's word. Let's pray. And let's hear God saying to us in our prayers, cry no more, I've heard your prayer, go forward. It was the command expressing God's will. And God's will is best. And if you're walking in God's will, it's the best way for you. It may be a rugged road, a hard path, but if it's God's will, it's sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. It's the command extolling the divinely chosen leadership. It's the command expecting a miracle. And hallelujah, it's the command experiencing the victory. Let's bow our heads in a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for a real sense of Your holy presence this morning. We thank Thee for this sweet and blessed word from Your book. How good it is that we have Your blessed word, the infallible word, the unfailing word, the impregnable Word, the inspired Word of God. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless the elders today. Encourage them. Bless the Sabbath school teachers. Encourage them. Bless the members of the choir and the pianist and all who take part in the work of God here. Lord, make this a happy people. May they say of this church, the Lord has done great things for them, whereof they are glad. Oh God, we pray that man and woman here may be glad in the service of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us as we travel today. Give us traveling mercies. Bring us back across the ocean in peace and safety. Bless us as we fight these battles in the election. We know, Lord, you're going to fight for us, and we shall hold our peace. We know, Lord, you'll give us the song of victory in our souls. Lord, we're glad that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Fill us today with the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And help us to do the work of God, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Put life and power and fire into every one of us for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.